All right, somebody born in the month of January, read verse 1. Out loud, good and loud, so we can hear it real good. February, verse 2. March, verse 3.
And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel.
May, verse 5.
Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed.
June, verse 6. July, verse 7. August, verse 8. September. October, verse 10. November, verse 11. December, verse 12. Verse 13, somebody born in the 1960s. Verse 14, somebody born in the 1950s. The 1940s, verse 15. That's great. Verse 16, the 1930s. And the 1920s, verse 17. Okay, great, great book. You've got to get it in its context and have some understanding of it. Best thing you can do, and you remember we talked about Sunday night about this very thing, you got to pull the curtain back on the stage, and you got to see what's happening on the stage. If you cannot turn your imagination loose to see what John says, this is the vision that I saw. And sometimes we get all wrapped up in, well, now why are there four angels there instead of five angels? And I don't understand that about four corners of the earth and all the rest. And all of a sudden we've lost everything that's happened in that state. So I just want you to look, let's pull the curtain back. Now I wish we could pull it back in chapter 6, and we'll have to do that as we come to the explanation of it quite a bit. But he pulls the curtain back. Somebody tell me, the curtain opens, what does he see? He looks, and what does he see? He sees four angels. And what are these four angels? What's their purpose there? They're what? They're holding back the four winds of the earth so that it'll not blow on the earth and on the sea or on any tree. And then all of a sudden, he sees what? A fifth angel. Where's he coming from? He's coming out of the east. And what does he say? Has the seal of God in his hand. And he says, don't do what? You four angels, don't you do anything until something has transpired. And what's that? Okay, now you see what's happened? Four angels there holding back the four winds of the earth that are ready to blow over all of this earth, over the sea, and even down to the very trees on this earth. And there's a fifth angel that says to those four angels, wait a minute, you cannot do that. Something must precede that. And the thing that must precede that is putting the seal of God on some folks down there on this earth. And so then we find out how many are sealed. How many of them? Total number. 144,000. How do you get 144,000? 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. Where did the 12,000 come from? Each of the 12,000 comes from where? One of the 12 tribes. And so, now, you might want to look at this, and we don't have time to look at all of it, but this may not be the same listing. You'd think that would be in here in the listing of the 12 tribes. Look at it, and which one of the tribes that we normally count is left out? Dan's not in here. I'm upset about that, and therefore I tell you I'm not going to read this book again. If they're going to mistreat Dan, it's happened all of his life. I'm just not going to have anything. No. There may be some reason why Dan is left out, but that's a historical reason. You got to go back to the Old Testament and understand some of the things transpired in relationship to Dan. Yes. That you hit the nail right on the head. Dan, because of being ungodly, was a tribe that was almost wiped out at one time. And so he looks, and there are 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes. And he sees them, and he hears the number of them. And then he says, after this, he looks, and he sees something else. What's that? He sees a great multitude. Now, the curtain's pulled back. You got to see this. I don't know how to overemphasize. You got to see the panorama of everything that's happening. You got a picture of it? Can you open up that curtain? What do you see? You see those four angels? And you see that one coming out of the east? And you hear what he says? And then you hear the number of them, and that's 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000. And then he says, and after this he looked and he sees a great, great multitude. Now, what's the difference in the first multitude and the second multitude? What's the difference? The number. 144,000 versus what? A tribe that you could not number. A host of individuals that you could not number. So you got 144,000, and now you've got a great, great company that nobody can number. But now what's the nature of this 144,000? Pardon me, the nature of this great tribe? They're not just Jews, right? Here, from every nation and every tribe, you've got all of these others. Now, if it is every nation and if it is every tribe, then there's a possibility there are even Jews included in this number. There is that possibility. I mean, that sort of seems to be the affirmation. And then he says, they cry with a loud voice. And can you imagine this? The sound of this as John hears it? You just imagine the sound of it. Look at verse 10. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now the Bible says, and they cried with a loud voice. I want us to cry with a loud voice right now. I want the 144,000 of us here tonight and a great company that nobody can number. Sorry about that, ushers. I want us to with one voice, I want us together to read this. But I don't want you to read it with your little inside voice. I want you to read this with a voice that is a resounding kind of voice. Now we've got the King James. We've got all these various translations. So we're going to use the King James. And so you look at your translations and change your words. Make sure you say what everybody else says. salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. You ready to go? With your big, big outside voice, I want you to say it, but I want you to listen and hear the impact of this, because that's what John saw. The curtain opens on the stage, and John says, and here's what I saw, and here's what they were doing. Now let's say it together. Ready? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You think that wouldn't chill you? You think you wouldn't hear that? You think John could ever forget that, when a company that nobody could number shout out this message? And I'm telling you, folks, we get so wrapped up with 144,000, we miss everything's happened on the stage. The illustration we used Sunday night about there's a table on the left side of that sofa over there. Wonder what that table's all about. And for the life of me, we miss everything that's happening on the stage for what's happened, because we're focusing in over there. Salvation to our God. Wonder what that has reference to. Salvation to our God. Does that ring a bell anywhere else in the Bible at all? Where's this come from? Joe, you've taught the life of Jesus. Do I need to ask you the meaning of another word? Maybe that's it. Think about something in the life of Jesus. Triumphant entry into Jerusalem. What's he saying? What are they saying? Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Lord, save. Save us. And so here's this great, great company, and they're saying, in this time, instead of appealing to the Lord to save us, it is salvation, evidently understood, belongeth unto our God and to the Lamb. And that's the very background of the things that are happening here. And so let's see what happens next. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and around the four beasts, the four living creatures that are introduced earlier in the book, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. I'm telling you, we've got to learn how to praise God. That song, Worthy is the Lamb, is a marvelous, marvelous kind of song. We've got to learn how blessed a privilege it is to be able to praise God. And this is what they were doing. And one of the elders, one of those 24 elders whose identity we'll talk about some Sunday night, answered and said, who are these that are arrayed in white robes? Where is the statement? Yes, back up in verse 9. They were clothed with white robes, and they had palms in their hands. That remind you of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem? And he said, who are these? I sure am glad there are verses like this in the Bible. You know, if this verse weren't here, we could be turned loose and really speculate about who these are and what these are. And so one of the elders says, who are these? And the answer is, these are they, King James, which came out of the great tribulation, out of great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. God will wipe away their tears from their eyes, and the sun will not shine on them. The Lamb that's in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. That's not hard. I mean, you think about that, and we're not through with it by any means. But if you'd been to the stage, and you'd seen this production on the stage, you'd have come back, and you would say, let me tell you what I saw. And I saw this great, great company, And then, to try to clue me in as to what this is all about, one of the elders said to me, who are these? Who are the 144,000? That's the question. And some of you who have a Jehovah's Witness background, you know, here's the verse right here. Here's the answer to it. You want to find the heavenly class here, by the way? You want to find a heavenly class spoken of right here? All this is, it says, these are those who came out of the tribulation. Well, now, what's the tribulation? You go to Matthew chapter 24, and let me point out something to you, that in the Greek, the article is here. I would to God that the translators had put the article here. I tell you, we'd have come a whole lot closer to understanding. Does the New American Standard by any chance have the word "thee" here? Anybody have the New American Standard? And does it have "thee" here? Read it out of the New American Standard. Who are these? And he says, okay, who come out of the great tribulation. The what? New King James has the article there. These are they. What's the tense of the verb in the New King James? No, the verb. Come or came? Okay. We're coming to that. If, you know, we would have came to it before, but I know better than that. You look at what it says. Who are these? These are those who come out of the great tribulation. Now you tell me who the 144,000 are, and you tell me who the multitudes are. You tell me these individuals that are in white robes that have the palms in their hands. You tell me who they are. Well, I don't have to pick up somebody's commentary to understand that. There's a divine explanation as to who these are. Who are these? These are they who come out of the great tribulation. Now, it's not just anybody that's come out of it, but those who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That's Christians, isn't it? Who are these hundred? Who are these that are envisioned here? These are those who come out of the... These are those Christians who come out of the great tribulation. Yes, John. That's just the background of it. That's just the setting of it. It is just. If we'll go there and stop long enough to see what transpired when he went into Jerusalem, it is in one sense the inauguration of Jesus Himself. I mean, he was not inaugurated at that time, but it is the multitude as he's entering into that city, and everybody's praising him as the King, as the Savior. And this is not a direct reference to that, no, but that's just the background of it. It's just a repetition. And all the way through the book of Revelation, you're going to keep seeing that. You're going to see the repetition of that idea again and again and again and again and again. Now let's back up a little bit. Let's back up to chapter 6. Back up to chapter 6 because, you see, there are no chapter divisions. And someone read to me about the opening of the sixth seal. I don't know what verse that is, near the end of chapter 6. Go ahead and read it, Kevin, out loud, real good and loud. Keep going. Okay, come back to all of that in just a minute. But I try in my mind to give a heading to every chapter. Heading to chapter 7, who's able to stand? That's the question, isn't it? You ignore chapter divisions. The end of chapter 6 said, wow, God's wrath has come. Who is going to be able to stand? That's the question. And so you tie all that together. Here, the great day of His wrath has come, and who's going to be able to stand in the day of His wrath? And chapter 7 says, I'll show you who it is. It is they who have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It is, these are they who come out of the great tribulation. That's the day of His wrath. But you think about, and you know, for all of my life, until I finally decided that I'm going to forget commentaries on the book of Revelation, I'm just going to sit down and study this book. I'm going to quit trying to think, well, you know, when I was at Freed Hardeman and Brother Dixon taught it this way, or so-and-so talked it that way, and Brother so-and-so says this, and Brother so-and-so says that. I finally decided that everybody and his brother's got some idea about this book. And so I read the introduction to 27 different commentaries on the book of Revelation. Just the introductions. I wanted to know what it's like to be a ditch digger in Asia Minor. And then I sat down as a ditch digger in Asia Minor to try to understand the book of Revelation. I think that's the key to understanding this book. Now, let me show you the problem. All of my life, up until that time, when I read about this sixth seal, that's the end of time. Absolutely. Got to be. You know, stars falling out of heaven like figs falling out of a tree. That's got to be the end of time. But there's only one thing wrong with that. What's going to happen at the end of time? How much time is there going to be for folks to run and hide in the mountains? You know, how much time is there going to be for all of these things that are described in the latter part of chapter 7 or chapter 6? What's the time frame? I mean, man, when that trumpet sounds, that's it. There's no time somebody run over here and hide in a bunker in Baghdad. I'm sorry, you just don't have time to get in there. But you see, this verse says that whenever the great day of His wrath is come, people began to plead for the mountains to fall on us. You got center column reference in your Bible? Look at that fall on us. I'll tell you, the greatest commentary on the Bible there is the Bible. How many of you have a cross reference to the mountains fall on us? You have some other reference to that? Anybody have a reference over to the book of Luke? Luke 23, where? Luke 23:30. Wait a minute, let's get that in focus. Luke starts with the birth of Jesus and goes all the way to His crucifixion, resurrection, and His ascension. Luke 23, that's pretty far over there, isn't it? Wonder what's said over there in Luke 23. Maybe that is some clue about this. Somebody find that section over there, and you don't have to read, start in verse 1 of Luke 23, but sort of find where that paragraph begins that says Jesus was going toward the cross or something like that, and that may just be the verse itself. What verse? Verse 28. All right. Now, listen to it. He's on His way to the cross. Somebody read verse 28 and read down through verse 30. Jim Howell, go ahead again. No, got to back up more than that. Start at 26. Let's get sort of the chronological historical setting up. Go. All right, now look at the word then. Then shall they begin to say? When then? Somebody, look at that again. He says, the days are coming when they'll say to fall, to the mountains fall on us. But the word then is pretty important there. That's a time reference word there. When then? That's not hard. Do what? No, let's stay right there. Stay in that verse first. Stay in Luke 22. When then, in Luke 22? That's not hard. When they're weeping and saying what? Blessed are the barren and the paps that never gave suck, right? Now, did that ever happen? Does that ring a bell about anything that you've heard a sermon about in like the last couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks ago or something like that? Matthew chapter 24 says, "Woe to them that be with child. Pray that your flight be not in the wintertime, nor on the Sabbath day. For then shall be the worst tribulation there's ever been since the beginning time, or shall ever be. And woe to them that are with child." That's Luke 20. That's Matthew 24 again, isn't it? And so we know where even Jesus himself said, "Woe to them that have children." And Luke 22 now, 23, Jesus on the way to the cross, these women are wailing because of what he's about to endure, and he turns to them and said, "Wait a minute, don't weep for me, but weep for whom? The folks at the end of time? Your great-great-great-grandchildren in 1991, whenever the Iraqis turned loose their missiles and all the rest? No, you weep for yourselves and for your children. Because the time is coming, when they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, the paps that never gave suck.' And then, at that time, they shall begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us.'" Now, if we never find out where, tie all this together, we'll have a pretty good idea about who shall be able to stand, what we're talking about in Revelation chapter 7. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, who's going to be able to stand? Those that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're the ones. But now, wait a minute. How do we know that the day of that what transpired there in the destruction of Jerusalem, how do we know that's the day of the wrath of God? How do we know that? Look in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, you see, is the parallel to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is the passage that we always go to and we always read in Matthew chapter 24. And so when you get to Luke chapter 21, you've just got the parallel. You're going to have to help me with the verse. Is it verse 20? So what does verse 20 say? "These be the days." I'm looking for the verse that says, "These be the days." Is that 22? 22. So, somebody jump right in the middle there. Tom Genduso, just find us a place and jump in there. Okay. I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. Go back to about verse 20, when you see Jerusalem encompassed about with armies. Know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them that are on the housetop let them that's in the midst of it depart out. And let them, I can't see this, my contact's fogging up, that are in the country enter not thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance. Whose vengeance? Not just Roman vengeance. It's Roman vengeance, but it's Rome in the hands of God. Now, if we'll ever get that sort of in focus as to what that destruction in AD 70 is all about, then we'll have a deep appreciation of so many of the other things that are found in the Bible. And so, as you study through the book of Revelation, here's what you get. You get to the sixth seal, and it's remarkable, isn't it, that if it refers to the end of the time, that's not the seventh seal? That in and of itself ought to make us step back and have another look at it. That whenever you get to Revelation chapter 6, and you get to the time when the stars start falling out of heaven, et cetera, and it's not the seventh seal, that ought to tell us something right then. Hey, wait a minute, that we're not all the way to the end. There's something that comes after this. This is the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is described as the day of his wrath, and who shall be able to stand. You probably got a cross-reference to that, who shall be able to stand, do you not? You have an Old Testament cross-reference to who shall be able to stand? Beg your pardon? No, I don't think that's it. What? That's the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord's wrath. No, Pam? Joel 2:11. Now, we don't have time to look at Joel, but pioneers, you remember the locusts, so those who and the northern army that comes in Joel chapter 2, and it comes against the city of Jerusalem. And when that great northern army came against the city of Jerusalem during the time that Joel prophesied about, that he himself said was at hand in his day, is described as the day of his wrath, and who shall be able to stand? The day of his wrath is any day that where the Lord chooses to show his wrath. Well, which wrath is it in Revelation? Well, I've got enough sense to recognize I could be wrong about this, that this may have reference to the end of time, and I'm telling you, I want to be ready to stand. But you remember four things about the book of Revelation? Four things about the book of Revelation? Revelation, end signs, to seven churches in Asia, of what? Things which must shortly happen. Now then, the great day of his wrath has come. Who will be able to stand? Well, I'll tell you who won't be able to stand. Those who have not washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, they are the very ones subject to the judgment of God. They're the very ones. Well, somebody said, how on earth do you get Gentiles involved in this? That's a problem. How do you get those Gentiles involved in it? Why don't you just deal with those Jews down there in Jerusalem? Well, beg your pardon? I know that. But I mean, how could this even be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? How would the Gentiles ever even be included in it? They were up in Asia Minor. I'll tell you how. Whenever Nero sent out that decree, destroy Jerusalem, then every believer in God throughout the Roman Empire became subject to the vengeance of any enemy that they had. And Christians would have been some of the very first. As long as Rome doesn't make believers in Jehovah renegades, then you cannot touch them. But whenever that Roman decree goes out and says, take care of those Jews and destroy their city and level it down, then they're fair game. Hunting season's open. And it is. And Josephus, it is remarkable. I thank God for Josephus. You don't know how much I thank God for that one book allowing you to see what's transpiring in the Roman world at that time. Because it wasn't just in Jerusalem. But Josephus says 50,000 were killed here and 3,000 there and 5,000 in another place. That's not killed by the Roman army. As the Roman army comes down to destroy Jerusalem, it's hunting season on any believer in the God of heaven. Well, who's going to be able to come through all of this? Those that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. But wait a minute. What about this mark of the beast? Well, the introduction to the mark of the beast is found in this verse right here, and that is the seal of God in their foreheads. If later in this book, and we're not getting over to the mark of the beast tonight, we'll do that some Sunday night way down the road, but for us to understand the mark of the beast, we've got to understand what the mark of God is here. Now, look at the word seal there. Is it in what, verse 1 or 2 of Revelation chapter 7? You have cross references there? Now, you see, you need a Bible that's got good cross references. The best Bible I know with cross references is the New American Standard. I think those cross references are tremendously wonderful. I really, really like them. But you've probably got a cross reference to the seal of God in their forehead. You have an Old Testament reference to that? Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's go back to Ezekiel 9. Go back to the book of Ezekiel. Now, when does Ezekiel live? It'll be very, very helpful if we can get Ezekiel put in a historical setting. Where does Ezekiel live? And don't somebody say 597. That doesn't mean a thing. Historically, where does Ezekiel fit in? What's happening when Ezekiel's on this earth? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar has come one time to Jerusalem, and he's taken Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego back. Now, that's when Ezekiel fits in the end of this. Now, look, and you got the drama in Revelation 7? Let's pull the curtain back on another vision from Ezekiel. Now, this time, we're not talking about some first century army. We're talking about Ezekiel and a vision that Ezekiel sees sees when Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to come down against that city. Who's got that? Dan Fuller, you got that? Ezekiel chapter 9, who's got it? Joe Holland? Ron Cullen? Go. Pick a verse and double it. I don't know. Start verse 1.
He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand.
All right, now here's this loud voice that says, now those that are in charge of the city, that's Jerusalem, you come near. Every one of you's got a weapon of destruction in your hands. Judgment day's coming. Not the judgment, but God is ready to bring judgment on that city. Keep going.
And behold, six men came from the way of Tyre, by the north. Every man had brought a weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, and the riders came forth by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone upon up in the cherubim. Whereupon he was the threshold of the house.
Okay, let's stop there just a moment. Here are these six, when he says, everybody's got a slaughter weapon coming. There's six of them. You got the picture? Turn your imagination loose. Get it? And they come, and there's six of them coming. Every one of them's got a slaughter weapon in their hand. And they're about to be turned loose on the city. And he says, wait just a minute. And he calls, and one comes, and he's got a quill with a little bowl of India ink. And he says, now, you go, and you put a mark in Jerusalem on the heads of who? Everybody in that city that is mourning because of the sins of this city. What about the glory of God? The glory of God's been back in the most holy place, hasn't it? You know, it was there where God said, I'll meet you. The glory of God's back there. But the glory of God, in this vision, the glory of God has left the most holy place. Where's the glory of God? It's ready to leave, isn't it? It's at the door. Why? God's not going to stay where He's not glorified. The glory of God is ready to leave that most holy place on this earth. It's a vision. Don't. And when you get into vision, don't try to worry about why that sheet has four corners. Get the flow of it. Here the glory of God's about to leave Jerusalem, and here are these six individuals with slaughter weapons in their hand, and they put a mark on the forehead of everybody in that city that's righteous. And then he says what? Keep going. All right, now who has the mark? Those who mourn for the sins that are in the city, the righteous folks that's in that city. Can I ask you a question? When that judgment day of God came on that city, who was able to stand? The righteous. Where's Daniel? Oh, he's got the mark of God. Where's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They've got the mark of God. Where's Ezekiel? He's got the mark of God. But here are those ungodly folks in that city. They're so ungodly that even the glory of God is ready to leave that city. And he says, you go in there and you bring vengeance on all of those in there and even on their families, even the children in those families, those who have not sighed for the sin that's in this city. Judgment of God was ready to come on that city. When the judgment of God was ready to come on Sodom and Gomorrah, what did Abraham say? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Wilt thou destroy who? The righteous with the unrighteous. Violate his nature, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it violate the nature of God for God's vengeance to come on Jerusalem and destroy Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Wouldn't that violate the nature of God? Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the ungodly? And so whenever the Lord is, hear me, in New Testament time when he's ready to bring the worst tribulation there's ever been brought on anybody at any time or ever shall be brought on anybody at any time. What did he tell his people to do? When you see Jerusalem encompassed about with armies, what? You get out of there. Why? The great day of his wrath has come. Vengeance has come. And they escape. Now, who are the 144,000? Who's this multitude? Look again at the tense of that verb, Dan. New American Standard, these are those who come. The New King James, these are those who come. You want to know the Greek tense? These are those who are coming out of the tribulation. John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, John said, I am your brother in the tribulation. It's here. And here are those who are coming out of the tribulation. Now when they got out, yes, Bill. I sort of put them all together. Well, I think he's contrasting the remnant of righteous. You want to know why there's only 12,000 folks in each of those tribes? That's a very small number compared to the totality of the size of those tribes when they were great. And so the gospel came to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and that's what you got here in the book of Revelation. Who are those that come out of the tribulation? The Jew and also the Greek. These are those who are coming out of the great tribulation. Now, when they got out of the great tribulation, where are they and what are they? They are serving God where? Look at the text. Where are they serving God? No, not around the throne, but before the throne. That's different. Around means you're in the presence of. Before could mean you're right, 2 feet in front of it, or you're just before the very throne of God. Like, we're before the throne of God tonight. Someday we'll be around the throne of God. And the text here says these are those who are before the throne of God, and they are serving Him where? In the temple. Now you tell me what the temple is. Judaism? What's the temple? How's the Bible use the word temple? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God. You're the temple of God. Yes, Gene. White robes were given to them, told them they should wait. They should wait for 2,000 years, right? Yes, referring to those who were under the altar. Another vision, another sign, another act of the plague. Yes, these are the martyrs. We'll be getting to that in our Sunday night class, but these are the martyrs. And white robes are given unto them, and they're told to wait for how long? How long? 2,000 years? Four things about the book of Revelation, things which must shortly happen. And they're told that they should wait for a little season until what happens? Until their brethren, who also were to be slain, were slain. Don't you worry about being a soul under the altar crying out to God, how long, O Lord, how long dost thou not judge? Is the word avenge in there? What are their words? How long, O Lord, dost thou not what? Judge and avenge our blood. How long, Lord? How long is it going to be? And the answer is a little season. That's how long it's going to be.